Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. He said to the Levites, who instructed all Israel and had been consecrated to the Lord, "Put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried about on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves by families in your divisions, according to the instructions written by David, king of Israel, and by his son Solomon. Stand in the holy place with a group of Levites for each subdivision of the families of your fellow Israelites, the lay people. Slaughter the Passover lambs, consecrate yourselves, and prepare the lambs for your fellow Israelites, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses." Josiah provided for all the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 lambs and goats for the Passover offerings, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. His officials also contributed voluntarily to the people, and the priests and Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the officials in charge of God's temple, gave the priests 2,600 Passover offerings and 300 cattle. Also, Conaniah, along with Shemaiah and Nathaniel, his brothers, and Hashabiah, Jael, and Jozabad, the leaders of the Levites, provided 5,000 Passover offerings and 500 head of cattle for the Levites. The service was arranged, and the priests stood in their places, with the Levites in their divisions as the king had ordered. The Passover lambs were slaughtered, and the priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them, while the Levites skinned the animals. They set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. They roasted the Passover animals over the fire as prescribed, and boiled the holy offerings in pots, cauldrons, and pans, and served them quickly to all the people. After this, they made preparations for themselves and for the priests, because of the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fat portions until nightfall. So the Levites made preparations for themselves and for the Aaronic priests. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. The gatekeepers at each gate did not need to leave their post, because their fellow Levites made the preparations for them. So at that time, the entire service of the Lord was carried out for the celebration of the Passover and the offering of burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, as King Josiah had ordered. The Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and observed the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah, with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel, who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign.
Now, what do we do when our worship of God becomes cold? What do we do when our worship of God is heartless? When the church has lost its way, how do we find that way again? We have seen through this story of Josiah, the boy king, a spiritual recovery that was brought about during his reign. The key thing that he did was, at an early age, he sought the Lord. Now, we, of course, want to learn lessons from a study of what happened during the reign of Josiah. But a further reason that we're looking at Josiah is that we want to use it as an introduction to the study of the prophecy of Zephaniah, because Zephaniah's ministry took place around this time. And what we are doing is we're looking at the results of his ministry. We might be tempted to call this recovery a revival or a reformation. It certainly was a revolution as far as the spiritual life of the Old Testament church was concerned. But when he came to take the position of king, and as he looked around him, the church was so far away from what it should have been. Yes, worship continued to take place, but there were images of false gods. There was a mixture of all kinds of religion, and it was certainly disheartening. Where would you begin? Where would you start? How could you lay a foundation to enable a recovery to be made? So the question that we get to consider as we make ourselves aware of the spiritual blessings of Josiah's time is, what kind of preaching or what preaching material brings about this state of spiritual health? And we'll get into that, God willing, in a few weeks' time. But coming back to Josiah, he had a serious battle on his hands because the majority of the people were worshiping false gods. And they were convinced that they were doing the right thing. They were being moderate in their approach. They were being modern in their approach. They weren't narrow-minded, just worshiping the one God. They were enlightened people, so they thought. They were progressives. They had a heart for the people around them that had so many differences. Not unlike some of the things that we hear said today in the church, where all kinds of ideas are brought in that are contrary to God's word. They had blended, back then, they had blended their worship of the one true God with the worship of these pagan gods. And as a result, things began to decline. They began to drift. God was not blessing. They were disobedient. Josiah wasn't getting too many out to church. And those who were coming didn't seem to be getting much out of the church either. Maybe there were those complaining that church was no longer relevant. In the face of such a challenge, Josiah could have made some kind of cosmetic or superficial changes that might have produced a noticeable result. When our worship seems cold and heartless, in what direction should we go to inject reality and life into our times, especially the times when we gather to praise and to worship God? Josiah faced such a problem. No mere tinkering with small modifications was going to do any good. He was going to have to introduce radical changes of content and style. He chose to go against the flow and become a trendsetter by being guided by the word of God. He sought the Lord, and then he found the word of God lying neglected in some corner in the temple, and he began to read the word of God, and he began to reform and to revitalize the worship of God. He worked on the principle that if the aim is to worship God, then let us hear what God has to say about how we worship him. The crowning moment of Josiah's reform was the Passover celebration in the 18th year of his reign. The Passover celebration was to the people a reminder of a new beginning. It was a reminder of the deliverance that God had wrought in their midst. It was a distinction that God made between his people and others. It was worship according to the word of God. It involved spiritual preparation. It involved obedience. And let's think of those things, the new beginning, first of all. The first Passover that we read about is in Exodus chapter 12. And that was the means of bringing the people of God out of Egypt. It was held in the seventh month of the year, but God changed the calendar. From then on, this would be the first month. Not only first in order, but first and highest in estimation. For the people of God in Egypt, who had languished there in slavery and servitude, this indeed was the beginning of a new day. For years they had cried out to God, "How long, O Lord? How long do you wait before you come to our deliverance?" But God heard their cries, and he gave evacuation instructions, Exodus instructions to Moses. The long, dark night of their sorrow was now over, and this was the dawning of a new day where God stepped in and brought about deliverance, brought freedom and life. There was surely a great deal of activity required, a huge amount of organization called for. Imagine if we received notice that in a couple of days' time that we were going to have to evacuate Hounslow West. Think of the logistics involved in packing everything, getting the children ready, making sure everybody was informed. And then the minister comes along and says, "By the way, before we go, we're going to have a special church service. In fact, we're going to hold that on the night before we go." Well, it was more of a family service, if you like, in each home. Can you imagine? Oh, Moses, get real. Have you any idea what it takes to organize a family? Grandmother is not going to get too far on her Zimmer frame, so we're going to have to make a special carrying frame for her. The children's clothes and shoes need repair. We need to pack food and get containers of water. Nobody really knows when we will next get food. Surely it would be better having a service once we get out of Egypt, when we have more time. But God had instructed Moses that the practical and beneficial thing to do was for the people to gather together to worship the Lord. For the new beginning to be a new beginning, it must begin with God. This was a new spiritual dawning. There was nothing more important than for the people of God to meet in his presence and to worship him according to God's instructions. This feast of Passover was to be a solemn symbol of their redemption. The redemption whereby the people professed their obligation to God, the one who had delivered them. The opening of Exodus chapter 12 gives the institution of this feast with a declaration that the Lord said. It's what God has said. God instructs us how to worship. God instructs us how to live. We must begin with God. God instituted this ceremony in order that he might bind the people under obligation to himself alone. By the hand of God alone, the people have been delivered. They have been saved. By the very means of the Paschal Lamb, God had purchased them to himself. He had bought them and they were his special people. We're not left to speculate about the typology of the Passover because Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. So when we come to church to worship God, we must come in God's way. What is God's way? God's way is that the Paschal Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would go to the cross, and on the cross he would die for our sins. And because Christ has died for our sins, because Christ has been punished for our sins, we can find freedom. We can find deliverance. We can be forgiven for our sins. It is the only way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father except through me." There is only one way to God, and that is through the fact that Christ has died upon the cross, that he is the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the world. This new beginning was redemption. And our new beginning begins in Christ, our Redeemer. The Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. This is our new beginning. It begins with Christ. If you have not found Christ, you have not found the new beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ also instituted a feast. We refer to it as the Lord's Supper or communion. And each time we come to communion, we are brought back to our redemption and our Redeemer. The letter to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 challenged them that they had lost, that they had left their first love. And the Passover celebration for the Old Testament people of God brought such a challenge to them. Bringing the people of God back to their new beginning so that they would reflect on whether they had moved forward, whether they had made progress, or whether they were backslidden and had left their first love. How relevant this was in Josiah's day. If ever a people needed a new beginning, it was the people of God at that time. Their hearts had become darkened. They had forgotten about God. They had forgotten about the way that God ought to be worshipped. For years, they hadn't celebrated the Passover. At that time, holy shrines to foreign gods had been set up at every crossroads. An image had been placed in the temple. In the place where God was to dwell, there was an idol of a foreign god. The Ark of the Covenant was being carried around like some good luck charm. The glory had departed. Religion was an empty shell. There was nothing of substance in it. There was nothing of meaning. There was no sincerity. People came with their words and with their lips, but their hearts were far away from God. They needed to be brought back to see that a new beginning was necessary. How our nation today desperately needs a new beginning. You feel that the foundation that people are building on today is corrupt. How could this nation have wandered so far away from God? As we come to communion in our day, we are always then brought back to place our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to the very center of our first love. How far have we moved since our hearts first knew the joy of sins forgiven? The new beginning that we have had in Christ is the basis of all that we are. We never graduate from that. The new beginning is Christ, and we are in Christ, and we grow in Christ. But Passover was not just a new beginning. It was, in fact, their deliverance. The feast was intended to remind the Old Testament church of the Lord's salvation when he passed over their houses and delivered their firstborn. The first Passover was the last night, if you like, of the old calendar, the last night of the bondage of the people of God in the land of Egypt. They had suffered much. The hands that inflicted their torture had been unsparing in their cruelty. But God, in his high mountain, had decreed that the morning of their deliverance should dawn, that new beginning. No power on earth could now detain the people of God. God himself selected the offering. He selected the means and instructed the means of how he should be worshipped. A lamb without defect should be chosen. Of course, Jesus Christ is God's appointed lamb for our deliverance. Jesus is an elected Savior, a provision of Almighty God. God's one and only eternal Son is God's only appointed Redeemer. There is no other way of redemption, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the deliverance of the people of God back then came through the blood of a lamb that was without defect. The lamb was chosen on the 10th day and closely observed until the 14th day. Under the closest scrutiny and observation, the Lord Jesus Christ was seen to be without defect. There was no sin in him. Temptation could not penetrate his sinless purity. God, who is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity, could look upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apple of his eye, and declare that with Jesus he is well pleased. Here is a lamb that is fit for sacrifice, a Savior who is fit and equipped to be able to redeem us, to have our sins cleansed. Back then, in that first Passover, the lamb was taken and killed. The blood was taken and painted on the doorpost and lintel. And the promise was given, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The destructive plague would not come upon them. It would not touch them. The people of Josiah's day surely needed to embrace that truth. They, as a covenant people, had failed to embrace the truth of their covenant initiation rite. They were soon to be cut off as covenant breakers because they had failed to do all that God had said. The blood of the slain lamb was pointing forward to the blood of their suffering servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant lawsuit had already been filed. God had accused his covenant people of the charge of covenant breaking. And the destroyer would come and carry them into captivity. Surely they stood in need of deliverance. In our deliverance, the shedding of the Savior's blood was a sign of a life poured forth in a violent way unto death, even death on a cross. The blood is often taken as a sign to signify all that was involved in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we speak of being redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. Pride had grasped the Old Testament church. They thought that they were becoming more international, more progressive, relating more to the people around them. Why would they want to keep a Passover where something as crude as a lamb killed, the blood taken, the blood painted on doorposts and the lintel? Why would they want to be engaged in such a barbaric, remembering such a barbaric kind of scene? Why would anybody want to remember the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where on that cross, God, who knew our sins, led them upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for our sins. We would want to remember that, because that is our deliverance. There is no other hope outside of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never progress beyond the cross, because the cross is at the center of our redemption. In that first Passover, God also made a distinction. He distinguished the people of God from the Egyptians. God gave them this covenant meal and ceremony. For the people of God, the Passover was the most significant redemptive event in their history. The first Passover was celebrated in the very presence of the deliverance itself. The meal would serve as a pledge to strengthen the terrified minds as God would pass over in judgment. The annual repetition was a sacrifice of thanksgiving, whereby the children might be reminded that they were God's rightful and special dependents. this distinction that God made in giving them the covenant meal to celebrate and passing over them in grace and mercy was a distinction that ought to remain. They should remain different because God has made them different. But by Josiah's time, the distinction had all but disappeared. They hadn't been keeping the Passover celebration. The word of God had been lost. They had prostituted themselves to other gods. In modern day terms, we would say that they had become worldly. Up until a few years ago, when you heard preaching about worldliness, it was a message of don't drink or don't go to the movies, don't dress in the latest style, don't have too much money, because these things are all seen as worldliness. While there may be some merit in advising caution in these areas, it's a bad mistake to equate that totally with worldliness. Worldliness is more subtle and more damaging than just a few habits. Worldliness is allowing the ethos of the world into our thinking, into our hearts, where it becomes just second nature for us to think the way that the world thinks. What we need to do is to come back to the Word of God and examine our ideas according to the Word of God. Worldliness is a mindset or an attitude. It's the beginning of incorporating the style and the methods and the ethos of the world around us, allowing that to come into the church. We feel that if we adopt the world's ways, that will be the church modernizing, being up to date, being relevant, showing that we move with the times. But the church is countercultural. We don't move with the times. We move according to the Word of God. We come back to the new beginning. We rediscover the Word of God and see how that applies in our lives. The Old Testament people of God had so absorbed the culture that as a worshiping people of God, they had lost the distinction that God had made. Now the Passover celebration is calling them back. Now that they openly are exhibiting the distinguishing sign, they ought to observe the distinguishing reality of faith and obedience towards God. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, prayed for the church that God would keep us because we were not of the world and the world hated us. Jesus told us that we were to be the salt of the earth, and he warned us of the danger of losing our saltiness, losing our effectiveness, losing our message because we have so blended with the world around us that we find ourselves now with nothing to say. Tasker, in his commentary on Matthew's Gospel, says that the distinguishing feature of salt is that it is different from the substance that it is intended to preserve. We are called to be different. Salt of the earth, preserving the word, light of the world, enlightening those around us to the message of the gospel. The Passover called the Old Testament people to reflect on the difference that God had made in them. The feast of Passover recalled their redemption. At a time of Passover, the Lamb of God would come and fulfill the type and institute a covenant meal called the Lord's Supper that would call us back to our deliverance and minister Christ to hungry souls. The difference made in us by God as children of God has been very costly. It came at a price. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. Would we now want to blare the distinction that God had brought about through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul again in 1 Corinthians says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price." Let's not go back and visit the world's ways. Go back and visit the world's attitudes and methods. But let us keep the distinction that God has made in us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover was also a reminder that worship had to be according to God's word. We just don't come in any old way to worship God. We see what God has set out in his word, and we follow that pattern. The Passover celebration is a call to faithfulness to God's word in the way that God had determined that he should be worshipped. Josiah appointed priests to their duties. He encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. He consecrated the scribes to the Lord and set them the task of instructing the people. The people needed to be taught the word of God. They had become so brainwashed by the culture of their day that they needed to hear again God's word, what God has said. Josiah instructed the people to prepare themselves by families according to the directions written by David, king of Israel, and his son Solomon. The preparation of the sacrifice and their personal consecration was to be according to what the Lord had commanded them. The restoration of the teaching ministry wasn't just teaching for teaching's sake. It was to be done, it was to be listened to, it was to be implemented in their lives. A recovery of devotion to God was demonstrated by their fidelity to the Word of God. God had given rules and regulations for a reason. There was to be no debate as to whether this would prevent people from being creative or spontaneous. God had given a form to the celebration of Passover. There were elements of worship that were prescribed by the Word of God. There was a form to their worship, because that worship was given to them by God. Almighty God had worked salvation for them, and he was showing the people how they could approach him. As we worship today, it's not how modern can we be or how traditional can we be, but we have to come in a way that God has invited us to come. Does our form of worship inform us of what God has done and is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God said anything about how we worship, and are we bound to worship him in that way? In Josiah's time, worship had changed. Bit by bit, they had lost the plot. Now they were going back to the Word of God to rediscover what God had said. And their devotion to God was expressed in the willingness to keep the feast in the way that God had said. But there was more to it than just getting the order of service right. The Passover celebration reminded them that there was, on their part, spiritual preparation required. They were not to arrive at the covenant feast unprepared. The 19 verses of chapter 35 are filled with the activity of preparation, appointing, encouraging, teaching, consecrating, preparing, providing, giving, arranging, and serving. These are some of the words that you can note as you read those 19 verses. Numbers chapter 9 gives instructions about the personal ceremonial cleanliness required to take part in the Passover. The worshippers' approach to worship was not casual, but when they arrived to celebrate the Passover, it had been after a time of great preparation. As we come to the Lord's table, we are told to examine ourselves. Are we ready? Are we rushed when we come to worship? When the call to worship comes, it shouldn't come as an interruption to us doing other things. It should find us ready and prepared to come into the presence of the Lord. In Josiah's time, there was a lot of preparation required. They needed to repent of their sins. They needed to put away unbiblical practices. They needed to value and to implement the commands that God had given. The worship of God is a spiritual exercise, and we need spiritual preparation to engage in that exercise. We need to see what God has said, We need to implement what God has said. We need to confess our sins. We need to seek God's strength that we will continue to walk in His ways. Finally, the Passover was a reminder of the requirement of wholehearted obedience. So often in worship, the pattern that we see in the Bible is that the response of the people of God is obedience. In the first celebration of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, the concluding note is, all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. They did just what the Lord had commanded. In Exodus 19, when the people of God were brought to the mountain where Moses received the commandments, the Lord God called to Moses from the mountain. Moses summoned the people to hear all that God had said. And the response of the people is given in chapter 19, verse 8. The people all responded together, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." The reform that Josiah introduced needed to penetrate their hearts, and they needed to respond with obedience. We've had our new beginning. Let's not go back. We have been delivered at a great price. We are not our own. God has made a difference in us. Let us remain different and holy unto the Lord. Let our worship be according to the Word of God. Let us engage in spiritual preparation as we come into the presence of the Lord to worship Him. And let us choose willingly to do all those things, to do everything that the Lord has commanded. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that recovery is possible. We thank You that redemption has been made, that sins can be forgiven, that we can come before You and stand before You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank You. We bless Your name for every blessing that You have given us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.